I want to invite you tonight to a fun story, a precious story, I think a neat part of the Christmas story. I think this part of the story is heartwarming. It's a great treasure, kind of within the larger story, a marvelous gift that God gives us, some neat things in the midst of the bigger story and the whole Christmas story. I want to talk this morning about the story of Elizabeth and Zechariah and Elizabeth and Mary. And I want to look at those two stories within the story tonight, Zechariah and Elizabeth, and then Mary with Elizabeth as well. I want to invite you to look at those two elements of the Christmas story. This is a fun story. This is one of those stories with a lot of, I think, neat things in it that can encourage us and just help us to see the wonder and the light and the delight that God gives in his plan as well. So if you'd like to turn with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, and I have 1, 5 through 7 on there, but actually we're going to read quite a few verses throughout the story. We're not going to read the whole sequence, but we're going to read a part of it and then go to the next part. We're going to do that several times, but I want to start in chapter 1, verse 1, and read 5 through 15. In the time of Herod the king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well along in years. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty, and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his birth." Now, if you go down a few verses to verse 21. Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." Now down to verse 39. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." And then one more reading at verse 57. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father Zechariah, but his mother spoke up and said, "No, he is to be called John." They said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who has that name." Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak, praising God. The neighbors were all filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, "What then is this child going to be?" For the Lord's hand was with him. Well, let's look first tonight at the relationship between Zechariah and Elizabeth. They were both Levites. They were both not only Levites, descendants from Levi, but descendants of Aaron, all the way back to the 12 tribes of Israel. And we've talked before about how genealogy is important in the scriptures. Luke, as Luke does often with genealogy, and when Luke gives his list, he's precise and careful, and he tells us that both Zechariah and Elizabeth were descendants of Aaron. They had married within their family, within not their immediate family, but within their descendants of Aaron. And so both of them can look back and their lineage goes back all the way to Aaron. We also know about Zechariah and Elizabeth from what we are told in this scripture, is that they were both very faithful servants. They served the Lord where they were at. Of course, Elizabeth more at home, but also her husband Zechariah had been a priest for a long time. He's an older man, it seems, from the context of the story. And they've both been very faithful. In fact, the word is used to describe them. They are blameless. They observe all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. It's someone of whom God really doesn't speak of a higher honor than what Luke describes Zechariah and Elizabeth as. They, in the sight of the Lord, will be like Mary, whom God has found favor, and other people that are mentioned in the scripture. So our first impression of Elizabeth and Zechariah is that they are very God-honoring people. They love God and they serve God, and they have done their very best to be to do all that God has called them and wanted them to do and to be. We know that this day is unique and special in their lives because Zechariah is fulfilling his duty as a priest, and he's been doing that for a long time. He's been serving as a priest faithfully at different places and different times and different tasks that he was responsible for. But we know of Zechariah and Elizabeth that they were barren. You put all those good things up there about Elizabeth and Zechariah, and verses 5 through 5 and 6 tell us about what good people they were. But at verse 7, but they had no children because Elizabeth was barren. You kind of go from the joy of celebrating these good godly people to the sorrow and the sadness for this couple who were unable to have children. And they were both well along with years. It would seem that time is running out for Elizabeth and Zechariah. They've had the disappointment probably of many years. Who knows how many years, 10, 15, 20, maybe 25 years of wishing and hoping that they could have a child as most couples do. And yet the time has slipped away and they're slipping into that time period when they would not be able to have any children. And it would seem like there's no hope for that. And Elizabeth, we know, as we know from other stories in the scriptures, especially feels that disgrace, and she feels the shame of it, for often in this time and for Jewish women, if there were no children, then it was automatically believed that it was the wife who was not able to bear a child, to have a child, to conceive. And Elizabeth felt that, and she speaks of that, the disgrace in verse 25 that she felt, and how painful and difficult that was. We contrast how difficult and painful this is to the great joy that comes when God gives them and grants them a child. Well, on this day, Zechariah is burning incense on the day that the angel comes. And This would have been a very special day for Zechariah. It would have been probably the only day in his life that he's called upon to burn the incense in the holier place, the inside place of the temple. The worshipers, the Jews, were not allowed into that room, that inner room where the incense and the altar was. And I think, if I understand, it's where the Holy of Holies is. And there is one priest on each time that of this worship that would be chosen by lot from the group of priests that would come from the town, that it would be their turn. I believe there were 72 towns in Israel that had priests, and each group took a turn to lead worship and take care of the temple. And so when it was your town or your group, then you would go to the temple for 2 weeks and you would be on duty there and do all the functions of the priesthood were there. And there's only one priest that would go into the holy place and light the incense. So he was chosen by lot. He had been faithful for a long time, but he was chosen by lot to burn incense on the day of this time. It was likely a once-in-a-lifetime honor. Don't know for sure, but it's certainly, when you look at the number of priests in Israel and how often they did this, that it's not likely that he would have had another opportunity to do that by lot, if that happened at all. Well, God chose this day to break into human history and to work to begin that process that we think of as the Christmas story, we think of as the Word becomes flesh, that and he dwelled among us. Zechariah, where was he at that time that God broke into history? You kind of think of symbolically and meaningfully, where was Zechariah when God chose to begin the Christmas story? If you think of the Christmas story as the coming of John the Baptist and then of Jesus, where was Zechariah when that took place? And of course, the answer is he's in the holy place. He's in a place very special and unique. And although we don't know exactly in the temple everything about where he was, we know he was by the altar. I think that's the Holy of Holies. I know that that is where once a year the priest went in for the sacrifice. And I'm not sure about the burning of incense. I read a couple of commentaries and kind of unsure exactly where and when that took place. But he was if he wasn't in the very holiest place where the curtain was and the Ark of the Covenant was, he was right outside of there. No one else was allowed into that room. But when you think about that, Zechariah is in this holy, holy place. And, you know, we don't have a place that we regard in our sanctuary like the Jews did in the temple. In fact, when you think about it, there's several things in this story that we know that that God brought a new plan, a way for us to worship God and see God and see God's presence. But in Zechariah's day, he was representing the presence of God. He was representing, when he carried that incense, he was the one interceding between God and man. Of course, Jesus would be the one that becomes the one that intercedes between God and man, between God the Father in heaven and man. But here Zechariah is in that role. And this role was so important. He's in this holy place. He's representing God. It's something that he would have prepared for. We do know that of reading of the Old Testament and about the incense and the clothing that Zechariah would have had. It was designated what you wore and everything about the robe and every piece of the garments. Also the instruments that he would have in his hands. If he would have the incense and the shakers, they were very important. They were holy pieces. They were holy, set apart for God, and they were to be carefully prepared. His timing would have been important, and that he would do it at the right time. Again, all leading toward him representing God to the people that are outside that room, outside that curtain. His own personal holiness would have been important. The self-examination before he would go into that place to make sure that his heart was right with God. Everything about Zechariah's story is about holiness and about being set apart for God. And it was a great honor for him to be there, something that he would be very careful about, and he would not take for granted. He would not do it without thought and care and being careful. He was leading the people and representing them to God and God to them. That system, of course, would soon change. When Jesus came and he became the sacrifice, he became the intermediary between God and man, there would no longer be soon someone that would stand in that place, because Jesus would be the one who would do that. But here Zechariah stood in the gap between man and God. And part of that role was to lead in worship. It was the priests were to represent the sorrow for sin and the sacrifices and the forgiveness of God, the atonement that would take place. All these things come about in this as we look at this story and what the priests would have done and what the role of Zechariah would have been on this day, but also in other times and places and parts of Zechariah's life as a priest. Well, on the day that the angel came, imagine with me for just a moment or two what Zechariah must have felt. He's in this holy place, separated from the people outside. He knows that it's important what he's doing. It's important that he be careful, that his heart be examined, and that he is doing something that's very, very meaningful in the relationship with God and his people. Imagine what Zechariah would have felt. Suddenly, as he's at that altar, on the right side of the altar, there appears the angel. And of course, what happens to Zechariah? I mean, in addition to just seeing an angel, period, he's in this role, in this place where he is encountering the holiness of God and the amazing sense of the presence of God. Of course, as I said, in the temple, represented in this holiness, in the Holy of Holies, represented the very presence of God. He was there. He was in that inner room. And so when God appears to Zechariah, of course, he's afraid. Have I done something wrong? Have I done something I'm not supposed to? I could imagine what he must have felt. What it says here is he felt great fear. He was startled, it says in verse 12, and gripped with fear. You think, well, why was he afraid? He wasn't afraid because he had done anything intentionally wrong. I mean, he was blameless. But I believe he was afraid because he knew he was dealing with such holy things. And here the presence of God came in a way that he had never experienced before. But imagine his shock and as this angel comes. The angel just doesn't appear, but the angel speaks to him. And the angel gives him this message that he can't hardly believe. I mean, kind of as he gets his feet, and the angel says, now don't be afraid. Calm down, I'm just here with a message from the Lord. And then he begins to tell Zechariah about what's going to happen. And Zechariah kind of relaxes a little bit. He assures him, John is going to be a great delight to them, this baby. Your wife's going to have a baby. I mean, imagine the shock of that too. I mean, Zechariah saying, I'm an old man. And this angel in this holiness, holy place is telling me I'm going to have a baby. Oh, man. I just think he's about to pass out, you know. The angel keeps talking to him. He tells him to be filled with the Holy Spirit and many people in Israel, and he'll go on in the Spirit of the Lord, the power of Elijah. I mean, that's a whole lot of a message. I didn't read all that. But can you imagine all those things that Zechariah is hearing the angel say? And the first thing that Zechariah pretty much says to him in verse 18, how can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years. I mean, he's like, oh, this can't be true. This can't be happening. How in the world is this going to take place? So I just kind of imagine, help me to imagine what he must have experienced in his heart and his spirit. Well, after that, I'm thinking about, what did he say when he went outside? I mean, you know, he kind of The angel leaves finally, and he probably, I don't know what he did with the incense. He might have just dropped it. Who knows? But then he kind of stumbles out the curtain and the door, and, you know, he's just in shock because of this. And there's the people out there kind of looking like, what in the world are you doing? You know, what's going on with you, Zechariah? You know, sometimes when things happen in church that we don't expect, we kind of look at somebody and say, boy, what's the matter with you? You know, God had done something amazing in Zechariah's life and heart and was going to do an incredible thing. But imagine what it was like as he stumbled out into that larger temple area and into the public worship. Imagine his demeanor, trying to talk and can't. He's unable to speak. And right away we're told that the crowd knew that he'd seen a vision. They could tell from his face, his demeanor, but he couldn't tell them what it was. Can you imagine as he stumbled home, whenever he stumbled home after that? It would have been probably at the end of his two-week time, unless he went on home anyway. A few days later, maybe. Can you imagine what he did as he makes his way to the hill country where they lived? Of course, he's in Jerusalem now, but it says they live in the hill country, which the hill country is thought to be the area on both sides of Jerusalem, east and west, as you kind of go down out of the mountains around Jerusalem. The hill country is going down, kind of down the slopes before you get to the plain on both sides. And so there's actually a town about 4 miles from Jerusalem that is celebrated as being the place where John the Baptist was born and Mary Zechariah and Elizabeth live. Although, like all the sites in Israel, who knows if it was anywhere near there or not. But there's a church there that celebrates this story and what happened when Zechariah went back and joined his wife. But can you imagine as he got back home, you know, and he stumbles into town and to his home and opens the door and tries to say, Elizabeth, but instead it comes out, you know, and she comes thinking something bad has happened to him. He's had some kind of a medical issue or something, and then he tries to communicate to her what has happened to him. Can you just imagine what that's like? He had to be filled with joy. He had to be filled with questions. He had to be filled with wonder, but you just imagine him. So he gets home and he somehow conveys to his wife, and she understands because it says when his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. I don't know how much time between verse 23 and 24, but it didn't take long. And God gave the conception to this couple. And immediately it tells us that Elizabeth became pregnant and then went into seclusion. I thought a lot about that. Why did Elizabeth go into seclusion? Why did she avoid people for 5 months? I don't know the answer to that, but I have some thoughts about that, and maybe you can help me with that, or we can talk about that in a couple of minutes. But as she was beginning to understand that God was doing something incredible in their family and in their future, and all that, it must have caused her to be pretty quiet, I would think. I would think that it would cause her just to be thinking and praying and wondering, what is God doing here? How could God bring this about? She knew that this was a miraculous conception. I mean, it seems like every indication is she would not be able to bear children. And whether her age, how old she was, speculation, but if indeed she was at the end or even beyond the time that she could bear children, that God had done something incredible to them and for them, not just because she got pregnant, but because the angel came and gave the message about who this child would be. So she knew that God was doing something. And maybe during these 5 months, she is processing what God is doing for them. But all along this story is the amazing joy. And that's one of the things I like. How many times we read about joy in this story? I believe it's 4 times in the scripture that I read we read about joy. She is absolutely joyful. And about Elizabeth, she doesn't seem to doubt a bit. We don't have any indication that she has doubted anything about this story. I mean, it sounded like Zechariah had a little bit of trouble to believe, but Elizabeth just somehow is able to believe and knows that God is doing something incredible. And she has amazing joy, and she spreads her joy. And that I think, is a pretty neat part of the story. We know that she's in, she had amazing joy, I think. And then for 5 months, she avoids people. We know that she believed. We know that she had faith about it and praised God for it. The Lord has done this for me, she said. So she, even when she realizes she's pregnant, and I don't know exactly when she said this, whether it was even before she knew she was pregnant, but she heard the word of the Lord. Somehow her husband conveyed to her what God had said, and she seems to have this incredible faith along with the incredible joy that she has. She believes, but I'm sure, no doubt, there had to be a lot of questions that she had about what had happened. Why would God choose us? Could it really be true that I'm going to be a mommy? That's what I've always wanted. Can you imagine her wrestling with that feeling? Especially in the early days, she believes it's going to happen, and she believes she's going to conceive, but until the signs are there and the evidence is there, can you imagine her thinking about that and wondering and saying, did I get this right? Did Zechariah really get the message right? I mean, did something else happen to Zechariah and we just don't know? I mean, you know, could he be having some kind of an issue? Or did he hear the angel right? Or just, what are you going to do, God? It's amazing what we've heard already, God, but what do you have in mind? Could it be true? Who? What is this child? You imagine the time that Elizabeth had for 5 months thinking about those things. And what's God's plan? All these things that the angel told him, he will be a joy and delight to you. Many will rejoice. He will be great in the sight of the Lord. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit, many in Israel. He will turn the hearts of people, the spirit of Elijah. I mean, that's a whole lot for Elizabeth to be thinking about for 5 months of what God is going to do. That's pretty amazing. She had great faith, but I'm sure she didn't have all the answers. But she responded to what God said. So for 5 months, Elizabeth is, by the fifth month, and I don't remember, I didn't really think about or look up exactly what happens by the end of 5 months, but maybe I should ask you ladies that. Honey, what happens by 5 months? Yeah. Yep. Any of you moms out there have a... Yeah. It'd be obvious, yeah. 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 For her to claim to be pregnant at 2 months might have really been, yeah, right, I know you want to be. Well, Elizabeth, I know you want to be. And I know you want to believe that God is going to do this for you. And so we'll keep, you know, we'll keep hoping that that happens for you. But that may well be what it was there. Well, so we get into the sixth month. And, of course, God is working in Nazareth in the sixth month. And I didn't read that part of the story, but God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, the town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph. And so God's working in Zechariah and Elizabeth in this incredible story of joy and questions and just an incredible fun story. But then God also is working in another story. And of course, the story of the angel coming, Gabriel, to Mary and telling her. And then what happens to Mary? Now Mary's going to deal with this news and this information on her end of the story. Well, God was pleased to bring these two incredible women together. in order for maybe a number of things. But here's Elizabeth dealing with her pregnancy and all that goes with it. And then here's Mary who's just heard the news. And now what's Mary going to do? Well, God allows these two women to come together. And I think that's a neat part of the story. God brings together these two incredible, miraculous stories. And these two women, whose sons would really change the world. You think of the impact, of course, of Jesus, but also of John the Baptist. His role was very important. And God had planned long before they came and they ministered. God had put together this story and these two women, and they help each other. They need each other. Somehow I think this story kind of brings a culmination of maybe, and I'm just kind of reading between the lines, maybe the emotional needs, maybe those needs of these two ladies of support for each other and dealing with this news of the miraculous that comes to them. But what does Mary do? She leaves. It would seem like she leaves as soon as she finds out that she hears the message. From verse 38, "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered, "may it be unto me as you have said." Then the angel left her. And the next verse says, "At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea." So what happens to Mary as she hears the news? She doesn't know what to do. She probably has some of the same emotions as Elizabeth. I believe God. He told me what's going to happen. But boy, there's a whole lot of uncertainties for Mary as well. And so she leaves and she goes to the hill country and finds her cousin Elizabeth. We talked a little bit before about how Elizabeth and Zechariah were from the tribe of Levi and descendants of Aaron, but Mary and Joseph are the tribe of Judah, but yet they're described as cousins. The word for cousins in the gospel is not quite like our word cousin. It means a close relative. They were related. And of course, people from different tribes could be related through marriage and other things like that. Whatever the case, Mary and Elizabeth were very close to each other. It would seem, of course, that Mary is quite younger. Again, a young girl, a young teenager. And Elizabeth is possibly, don't know for sure, but probably in her 40s or could be in that range. Again, total speculation, but at the end of the time that she could bear a child, likely. Then this young relative, some people believe that she was actually, Mary would have been her niece, and Elizabeth's sister was one of the women later on that are at the cross, but I won't go into that because we really don't know. But whatever the case, they were related and they were close. And Mary had to see Elizabeth as an important person in her life. Again, Elizabeth has a reputation of being godly and being blameless and of high value and above reproach. And Mary knew that. And Mary probably thought, Elizabeth is the person most trustworthy in my life. Maybe spiritually she saw her as what we would say is a mentor, somebody that she could go and she could talk to about what's happened to her. She does it immediately, doesn't delay, doesn't seem like she likely that she tells anybody else, although it's possible, but she goes and she finds her cousin, her family member. And they do have a great time together. It would just seem like, boy, God brought these two together, and they have a great time. Great friendship, great support, great fellowship. And I would say it's a time of faith building for both of them. They affirm each other. They affirm God's plan for them. God uses them in a beautiful way. If you like a story in the Bible of how God can help two people to really mutually support each other. This is a beautiful story of Elizabeth and Mary. And they're able to help each other. The thing that kind of overarching to me in this story is that incredible joy that exists there. In verse 41, "When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine that as they come together and Mary comes running into the house or wherever Elizabeth is, and Elizabeth, I can just see her if she is a young girl, a teenager maybe, kind of expressive, kind of, she's got all these emotions inside of her and all this stuff that she's experienced, and Elizabeth, and just excited and happy, and how at that moment God does something inside Elizabeth and causes that baby to leap and Elizabeth to be filled with the Holy Spirit. What a blessing on Elizabeth as God used that moment to fill her with the Holy Spirit. Again, the miraculous hand of God. Up until this point, we have many signs of her character and the good things about who she is. But here even God gives her another blessing and fills her with the Holy Spirit. And then she exclaims, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear." With the Holy Spirit came the knowledge of what had gone on with Mary and what happened to Mary. It would seem like Elizabeth already knows the story. She somehow senses that. Maybe in these 5 months, God has been building inside of Elizabeth a great deal of understanding and insight. Maybe because of her knowledge, through her husband, especially as a priest, maybe her knowledge of the scriptures, maybe her knowledge of the Messiah to come, maybe her knowledge from Isaiah that we quoted this morning. But whatever the case, Elizabeth has advanced maturity and understanding as she speaks the blessing and speaks of the knowledge of what God is going to do in Mary. Blessed are you. She knows, just as John the Baptist will have this sense, and he will live it out, that he's not the one to receive the glory and the honor and to kind of be the one that shine. He's preparing the way. And in the same way, Elizabeth is preparing the way, and her pregnancy and her giving birth to a son is a great and a glorious and a marvelous thing, but it's to give way to this woman, to Mary, and what God is doing and doing in her, and how beautiful that picture and that story is, almost a precursor to what's going to happen when Jesus and John the Baptist comes. Again, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. What a blessing. What a blessing they were to each other. That's a neat part of the story. What an incredible addition that each of them made to each other. And what their needs were, and probably what they were carrying themselves, Elizabeth in seclusion, and Mary having left as soon as she heard the news that the angel had brought to her. And they become an incredible support and blessing to each other that is just marvelous. And then there's John's birth. Can you imagine that scene? Like you said, she's starting to show, and then she's really starting to show, and then people are starting to go, "Wow, how can this be? Elizabeth, my goodness, you're whatever years old." I want to be careful what I say, you know. Do you just imagine the buzz and the talk around Elizabeth? You know, Mary's there with her. Again, I don't know what all Mary has revealed to the other people. But after 3 months, we know that Mary goes back home to deal with her own dynamics, to deal with her own future, to deal with Joseph and her family and all those things. And that's another part of the story. But can you imagine as Elizabeth gives birth to this baby boy and the people around her, it's incredible what they see. And then on the eighth day, it's time to circumcise and name the baby. And, you know, the naming is a big event. It's an important event for Jewish babies when they're born. Jewish boys, as they receive their name on the eighth day. And imagine the family and those that are around for the excitement of that, you know. And they don't know really what's happened to Zechariah. They just know that this old man's going to have a baby and his old wife's going to have a baby too. I mean, but they haven't put all this together, I imagine. Can you? You know, these guys are just watching Zechariah and Elizabeth saying, "Wow." So the baby's born and they come to the circumcision ceremony, and Okay, the name, I guess the name of the baby will be Zechariah. You know, that's what the people who know, they just expect it'll be probably Zechariah, or maybe Zechariah's dad's name, or maybe one of his brothers if he really gets along with him. And Elizabeth, oh, no, it's going to be John. And they're looking at her, well, what got into you? It can't be John. There's no John in your family. Ask Zechariah. He's the one, because he's, you know, waving his arms and he's trying to get their attention, you know, and they take a tablet to him. His name is John. And boy, it's like when he says that, God unlooses this man and unlooses his tongue. And what a joyful moment that must have been. A freeing moment, a moment of the outpouring of what has been in the heart of Zechariah during this whole time and this whole process. That's also a neat part of this story as he begins to speak. Imagine the awe and the wonder of all the people. And we'll read these two verses, and then we'll be finished tonight. The neighbors were all filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. What then is this child going to be? There was a sense that this child was going to be something very important in the future, in the history. I don't know what happened to Zechariah and Elizabeth, how long they lived. It would seem likely that by the time John was 30 years later, both Zechariah and Elizabeth were gone, had passed on. Don't know that for sure, but he does seem to be out living in the wilderness, and he's certainly on his own. But what an incredible story this is, and a beautiful part of the Christmas story. Your thoughts or questions or discussion, what gets your attention in this story? It's amazing how both Mary and Elizabeth were so willing. They might not have known why or what, but they, right away, whatever God says, we will do. It's the men that weren't so sure, you know. Anything else? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this beautiful story. Thank you for the Christmas story and all that it gives us and we can look at and enjoy. Thank you for faith. Thank you for the joy that it gives. Thank you for this church family tonight. I pray, God, that you would touch each one that's here and bless them. I pray especially tonight for our prayer request and those that have been mentioned, this person with cancer. Also thinking of Kurt tonight, and just thank you for him and his life and his faith. And I pray, God, you would help him. I pray that you would touch his body and be with him and Michelle and help them, Lord, as they adjust to this disease, and help them and bless them and touch them, I pray. Pray you'd be with Gerald tonight, and Lord, with Lucy and Tracy, and Lord, Faye Foster, and all those that we have been lifting up, God, may they sense your help and your presence, I pray. Again, we thank you for this night. Thank you for your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.